even though in many occasions I may have implied or actually said disparaging things about Sefer VaYikra. I don't really mean it. I mean, I've said things like it's a very boring book, and it's true. Yeah, it's true that being devoid of narrative is certainly a different challenge, and it's much easier for us to analyze stories than perhaps to analyze archaic laws. So I guess putting the archaic there was somewhat of a value judgment. But that doesn't mean that there is not some things that one can possibly try to analyze. I mean, first of all, to always pay attention, what type of animal are we talking about? Are we talking about larger animals, smaller animals? Are we talking about something which is from grain? Are we talking about male animals or female animals? What types of sins are they talking about? What type of sins are being clustered together? What type of offenses are taking place? I mean, the very fact, for example, that there is a korban, when you sin by accident, B, when you may have been unaware, those are not exactly the same things, completely unaware if you sinned or not. So that is just very interesting spiritually in terms of the level of responsibility that we have. But what I want to look today is what I think is much more of a global consideration. So let's start from the beginning. Vayikra el Moshe, Vayidaber Hashem elav, me'o hamoed lemor. Adam ki akriv mikem korban laHashem, a person who brings a korban, min habehima, min habakar, umin hatzon, takrivu et korbanchem. So right away it sets out for us different possibilities, which itself is very interesting, because I also could have thought that if I've done a spiritual sin, there's only one way that I can spiritually fix this. But over here we learn that there's such a thing as a behema or bakar or tzon, and we'll see that it goes on to other possibilities as well, which really seems to indicate that we're not necessarily dealing with a precise, what we can call spiritual dynamic, as much as what we're talking about is some type of fixing of a relationship, more so than pushing certain buttons, or what we can call magic. It's not the first time they mentioned. So this is not coming out of a vacuum. Im ola korbano, so now it starts out with the korban ola, min habakar, zachar, tamim, yakrivenu. So like every word over there is interesting. First of all, from bakar, so we're dealing with larger animals. Secondly, we're talking about a male, which is interesting. And again, your challenge could be, it's very easy to figure these things out, but till you figure them out, until you know them, until you access somebody who has figured them out for you, it just, right now it's just like this big mess of Beit HaMikdash, but, or Mishkan, Korbanot. But when you start noticing, okay, this is a larger animal, this is a male animal, tamim yakrivenu, that the animal itself needs to be unblemished. I can't just go and offer something which is lacking in some way. Al petach ha'omoed yakriv oto lirtzono lifnei Hashem. So what it also sets up over here is that it calls it lirtzono. There needs to be, and by the way, that's probably the key word, lirtzono. Okay, let's continue. V'samach yado rosh ha'olav v'nirtza lo l'chaper alav. So lirtzono and nirtza, I mean, that's the thing that we say at the very end of the Haggadah, nirtza, is that we're asking, making a request. We're praying that our prayers get accepted. We do this, by the way, at the end of every Amidah as well, ritzei. When we say ritzei, is we're praying for our prayers to be accepted. And of course, to some extent, the prayers mimic or echo the korbanot themselves. Pasuk tet, v'kirbo k'rav yurchatz b'mayim v'ktira kohen et akol ha'mizbecha ola ishe reach nichoach la'ashem. And over here we just went a little bit further, I would think, than the word that we used previously when we spoke about it being pleasing to God, l'ritzono, right, v'nirtza. Here we discuss it as reach nichoach la'ashem. So it's this reach nichoach la'ashem, which is for us the really the central place that we're going to be looking today. It continues, instead of the bakar, it moved over to korban ola, which is minatzon, which, by the way, as I said, that's interesting, that it just now switched what you can bring. Again, two more things about the korban ola you now realize are consistent, and what's that? You can switch it, which animal it is. One, it needs to be zachar, two, it needs to be tamim, which, of course, some of you can say, a zachar tamim, I can't believe that's possible. But let's continue. But let's continue. In Pasuk Yud Gimel, Ola hu isher reach nichoach Lashem, and we have that same conclusion again, is that this then will become a reach nichoach Lashem. This will become, however we would translate reach nichoach. V'im mina'of ola kabrino Lashem. So now we just now learned, you know what? And if you don't have a bakar, and if you don't have its own, so then mina'of korbino Lashem. It goes over here as well and ends up ola hu isher reach nichoach Lashem. Now if that wasn't good enough, it goes over to a korban mincha. You can also, doesn't have to be from dead animals at all. V'nefech yotir korban mincha l'Hashem, and it goes on, you add the levona, which is translated in English, you know what it is, frankincense, which I have no idea what that is. V'ktir akohenet azkaratam is be'echa ishe reach nichoach l'Hashem. That when this goes up in fire, once again, it becomes a reach nichoach l'Hashem. V'in minchat marcheshet, which is a second recipe, a different type of pan, actually, which is used. Korbanecha, and again, this concludes off in Reach Nechoach Lashem. So we keep on finding again and again and again that man is going to go through this gesture, man is going to bring this type of offering, or various types of offerings, but at the end of the day, the objective over here is, or if not the objective, the result is going to be, we're told, is Reach Nechoach Lashem. Previously, in Sefer Shemot, here it talks about the korbanot used in order to dedicate the Kohanim as Kohanim, and it talks about what needs to be brought, and again it ends up at Pasuk Yichet, V'yiktarti et kol ha'ayil ha'mizbecha, olahu la'ashem, reach nechoach isher la'ashem hu. So once again we're told that what happens with the korban, it becomes reach nechoach la'ashem. If we go back a little bit more to Parshat Noach, and this is almost as far back as we can go, we have an interesting thing about Noach, and I'll just lay this out to make sure that we understand the broader significance. Noach is given two different instructions when it comes to the Teva. One instruction he's given in the first chapter, one in the second chapter. One uses the Shem Elokim and the other uses the Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei. So of course for our Bible critics and documentary hypothesists, what we have then is something which is very significant. Two different instructions, two different flood stories. But the two different flood stories are really quite interesting, and aside from the verses where they come together, at the end of Gemara Menachot, Ben Azai makes an observation, and this is an important observation for Sefer Vayikra, which you may not have noticed until you realize what, internalize what he says. He says, if you go through all the korbanot, and you go through Sefer Vayikra, you will find this, you will see this, that the name which is used is Yud Kei Vav Kei. So of course, this is what caused our documentary hypothesis then to say, so this book is J, right? Yud Kei Vav Kei. So this book is a book J, and that what this document is from. But Nazai points out, when we deal with Korbanot, we always deal with Yud Kei Vav Kei. Now the truth is, for some of us, that should be counterintuitive. Leave aside your documentary hypothesis knowledge or lack of knowledge, is that we know that there's such a thing as God as Rachamim, which would be Yud Kei Vav Kei, and we know that there's a God or aspect of God which is Elokim, which is Midat Hadin. So when the person who has sinned, so what would I expect then to happen? I would expect that we approach Elokim, we're being judged, and we turn to Elokim and say, you know, please take this Korban. Now if that were the case, then what would be the process of the Korban? It would be one where we are placating an angry God, we are bribing an angry God, we're giving this angry God some kind of a present, and therefore when the angry God gets the present, he sort of, you know, loses track, loses focus, and doesn't care all that much, and therefore forgiveness. Now what Ben Azai points out is that even though that we have a thesis, and that is that Yud Kei Vav Kei is Midat HaRachamim, that when it comes to Korbanot, it's always Yud Kei Vav Kei. Now we go back and look at the flood, when it comes that God wants to judge the world and destroy the world, and only Noah is going to be saved, and only save the bare minimum of animals. What's the bare minimum of animals? Two by two. That's Midat Hadin, that's Elokim. But when, then afterwards he says, I'll now bring seven by seven. And seven by seven, the instruction is given by Yud Kei Vav Kei. So why is that Yud Kei Vav Kei? So what does Noach intuit? He understands that there's something else going on over here. This is not designed just to save the world, because save the world was two by two. He understands that there's some other purpose involved in this, which then leads us to source number 5, which, by the way, maybe now will sound like the absolutely logical conclusion, and it also turns Noach into a quite impressive theologian, that he's able to distinguish between the instruction that came from Elohim versus the instruction that comes from Yudke Vavke as being completely different types of communication. Nonetheless, they lead us to source number 4, Perekhet Pasakaf in Bereshit. Vayivan Noach Mizbeach, what's the key word then afterwards? Lahashem. Specifically, Yud Kei Vav Kei. V'yikach mikol abimah ha-tahorah, v'mikol elf ha-tahor, v'yal olot v'mizbeach. Which means, it's not that there's two different flood stories. So why would then Noah go and volunteer? And again, what does it say over here? Mikol ha-behimah ha-tahorah, mikol elf ha-tahor, v'yal olot v'mizbeach. That's exactly why this is 7, and this is 2. The 2 is for survival, that's midat adin, and the 7 are... As I said, he intuits it's for offering. But what's more important for at least today for us is Pasuk of Aleph, which reads, "Vayarach Hashem et reach hanichoach, vayomar Hashem el libo, lo osif lekalel od at adama bavor adam ki yetzer lev adam raminu rav, lo osif od lakot et kol chai kasher asiti." Now, it could very well be that this is the single most important source that exists regarding korbanot. And as we'll see in a moment or so, that the Ramban will certainly think that that's the case. There's one source that can go a little bit further back, and the reason why that's a little bit more complicated is on the one hand, there is a Korban, and the Korban is accepted, but on the other hand, the phrase Reach Nechoach is lacking, and that goes back to Kain and Hevel. Source number 5, Vehimi Ketz Yamim, Ve'yavei Kain Mipri Adama Minchal Hashem, Ve'yavei Hevel Gamhu Mibacharot Sono Michalveyam V'yisha Hashem Et Hevel Vet Minchato. And again, please note that the name of God used consistently in all 5 books of Chumash, no matter which quote-unquote document you're dealing with, all 5 books always have Yud Kei Vav Kei when dealing with Korbanot. By the way, which have just will cause the documentarists to say, okay, that's a J source, which doesn't concern me. V'elkayin v'nechato lo sha'a. So over here, what does the word v'yisha mean, or lo sha'a? So what was lacking here is reach nechoach, or not reach nechoach, is rather v'yisha. So in source number 6, the Medrash Rabbah interprets it as nitpayes. V'yisha Hashem et hevel v'nechato, nitpayes menu. We got to some kind of a pius. By the way, that's quite interesting. Why do we need a pius? What exactly was the situation which caused the need for a pius? Nonetheless, Vayisha, how would you have translated Vayisha? Heard, responded, accepted. Nitzpayes, so it was very interesting. So that's as close as I get to this Reach Nechoach. And now we'll go to the Ramban. Now the Ramban is quite famous for 2 reasons. One, he's quite famous for what he says. And the other, he's quite famous for what he quotes and rejects. This is, in my mind, one of these ironic circumstances that I would be willing to venture a guess, which is certainly absolutely impossible to prove, that had the Ramban not quoted the Rambam here, most people today would not know the Rambam. Which means most people today do not read the Mor Nevuchim. The Mor Nevuchim was a popular book back in the day, but today, most people do not access information from the Mor Nevuchim through a Kli Rishon. Most people do through a Kli Sheni. And the irony over here is the Ramban is very, very forceful against the Rambam. And by being so forceful against him, he actually gives him a platform, and he says what he believes, and he attacks them. And guess what? There are a lot of people today, especially, who like the Rambam, like a lot more than the Ramban that he is polemicizing against. I don't know, maybe that's not fair to use the word polemics over here, but perhaps it is as well. Look at the Ramban in source number 7. Actually, I skipped most of it, but just want to make sure you get the idea. Now, notice the Ramban here is going on Perek Aleph Halacha Tet, the first time in Vayikra that the phrase Reach Nechoach Lashem was used, and he says, Tama Korbanot, the reason for Korbanot is that they create Reach Nechoach Lashem. So let's stop avoiding it. How would we translate Reach Nechoach Lashem? Let's just call it a pleasant smell. It causes a pleasant smell for Hashem. So he says that's the reason to bring a korban. It brings about a pleasant smell for Hashem. The Amar Harav b'mor nevuchim. So who's the Rav? Of course, the Rambam. Ki tama korbanot, the reason for the korbanot, b'avor shehamitzrim v'kazdim asher hoyu Yisrael garim utoshvim v'artzam me'olam, Hayu ovdim libakar ulatzon. is that the societies that the ancient Hebrews were in contact with were societies whose sensibility was such, are you ovdim levakar letzon, and therefore there is this ancient need, this primordial need that we had because of the societies that we were in contact with. And therefore, essentially, what the Ramban is quoting, the Rambam is saying, is that there is no divine need for korbanot, but rather the need is a human need. That seems to be what he's saying here. I will warn you that there is a whole separate topic which probably needs to be understood properly, which I'm not going to do today, but I'll just lay it out for you a little bit. Because we may be unfair to the Rambam right here by saying this is what the Rambam believes. Part of the problem is, so who is the true Rambam? So there are multiple Rambams. There's probably as many Rambams as books that he wrote, and probably as many Rambams as people then who understand these books. But just for example, between the Rambam's work that he wrote as a young man, and I want you to appreciate this, as a young man he wrote, I think he wrote his first book, by the way, when he was around 16 years old. His first book was A Dictionary of Philosophical Terms. How many of your 16-year-olds are working on their first dictionary of philosophical terms at this point? The Rambam was just such an unusual intellect that it's really, really difficult for us to truly appreciate who the Rambam is and what he accomplished. He wrote as a young man his commentary to the Mishnah. And what I want you to appreciate, that had he never written anything else after that, he would have been remembered as one of the great Rishonim based upon that work that he wrote, the commentary to the Mishnah. And it's only because his other works are so much, you know, better known than his commentary to the Mishnah that perhaps we don't know it as well. But I would go so far as to say that in terms of its lucidity and its straightforward explanation, that Mishnah, that could be that from the Rambam to Kati, there was nothing else like this that was able to just put the Mishnah out and explain it. Until today, when I study a Mishnah, I will almost always go back to look and see what the Rambam said on the Mishnah, because the Rambam's commentary really is so significant. But when you then factor into this that not only did he write it as a young man in his early 20s, but the whole biography of the Rambam at the time, he was being chased from country to country and he was on the run, and it's not like he sat in the National Library and he was on a full scholarship and he was or a grant, and he was able just to sit and to work out whatever. But I'm saying, when you factor in his age and when you factor in, again, basically being on the run and the turmoil that his life was in at that particular juncture, it really is quite impressive. Of course, his life never really that calmed down. It just went from one difficulty to the other. But the other works that he ends up writing are going to be the Sefer HaMitzvot. I'm talking about his major works, the Sefer HaMitzvot, which really, in retrospect, is a preparation for his, now, it depends on who you are, I would now say his halakhic magnum opus, which would be his Mishnah Torah. And those of you who don't understand what he did, the Talmud till that point is essentially an impossible work to deal with. There's no index. There's no way to know to find what you're looking for unless you know the whole thing. And by the way, on top of all that, if you lived in the part of the world where the Rambam lived in, there's no Rashi either. Which means not only can't you access it, even if you accessed it, you don't necessarily understand it. So I'm saying that the Talmud is where everything is at, but it's a book that go figure out where to find something, and when you figure out where to find something, what is it that it said? And then on top of all that, and what if it contradicted itself in two different places, in two different sugyot, so you're basically left. Now, again, when we learn today, it is a lot easier. And I'm not even talking about things like a Schottenstein or whatever. And by the way, I will mention that a Schottenstein Mishnayot that they're putting out now is a phenomenal work. Just absolutely a phenomenal work. As good as I think their Gemara is, and I think it's very good, their new set of Mishnayot that they're producing now I think is absolutely wonderful, because it combines within it together, on the one hand, a Kahati type of running interpretation, and then very, very deep notes which go into the entire discussion of what's going on, which just is a combination of two works, which doesn't exist in any other work. I very much like what I see. It's out. I mean, it's coming out in volume by volume, and it's just very, very impressive. Well, the difference with the Rif is you still have to know where you're looking. The Rif is the end of each area. Now, there's two shortcomings with the Rif. One shortcoming is you need to know which chapter something is written in, then to find the riff on it. Second shortcoming of the riff is he only dealt with things which were practical. He didn't deal with things which were not. And so what's not practical? Well, Zra'im's not practical, Korbanot are not practical, and others. So I'm going to do all this to get back to the Rambam. The Rambam takes every single law, which means all 613 commandments, and then he rewrites them in a logical sequence, again, his logical sequence, and makes it relatively easy to find something. You want Shabbat, so he'll have a whole bunch of chapters on Shabbat. So you can, and then even within it, there's a logical sequence of it. But the Rambam does another thing, which is very subtle, but everybody here should appreciate. He translated the whole thing into Hebrew. Which means, right, the whole thing, and this is unlike his other works. His Perish Mishnah was done in Arabic, and his Sefer Mitzvah was done in Arabic. Again, there are good translations out there today, but those he wrote obviously as more popular books. And this he wanted to write as somewhat of a more scholarly book. So he takes the whole Talmud, gives you the bottom line, rewrites it in a sense, takes away all the discussion, puts it in simple Hebrew, and gives you the bottom line law in every single topic of 613 commandments. Okay, full stop. He also, of course, has his Moreh Nevuchim, which is his philosophical major work. So we just now read how he cited, having said what his philosophical position is. What do the Rambam say about Korbanot, Mishneh Torah? And the first thing, I by the way, I've seen people write just with absolute confidence. I'm sure somebody will write it this week. You'll be able to find somebody to say with absolute confidence that the Rambam was against Korbanot. The Rambam believed that Korbanot was just like this, you know, apology to humans and so on, or this concession to human need and so on. Now that's a real interesting to say about a person. And here's the main thing. And in the Third Temple, there will or will not be Korbanot according to the Rambam. Right?
There will not be Korbanot.
Yeah. So of course the Rambam believes there will be. Of course the Rambam believes there will be. Now I say, now how can I say such a thing? So I'm going to say it again. When the Rambam sits down and writes his Mishneh Torah, aside from having a whole book on Korbanot, he says that all the laws he's concluding this book are the laws that will be in play in the third Beit HaMikdash. And realizes, especially considering that somebody who he highly respected, the Rif, not as much as he respected the Reb Migdash, but he goes so far as to say that all the greatness he had, because he once got a bracha from the Reb Migdash, something you would never expect the Rambam to come out and make a statement like that, because he got a bracha from the Reb Migdash, who was his father's teacher. Maimon was a Dayan. So the Rambam writes a book on Korbanot. He writes a book on Kudja. I mean, all of these things about building the Beit HaMikdash, about bringing Korbanot, and he writes all of this. He didn't have to do this. Nobody would have attacked the Rambam had he said, let me write a book about the laws of Shabbat and the laws of, and left out any things which he felt would not have been in the next Beit HaMikdash. But it's fascinating that because of something he writes in his philosophical work, there are many who say, oh no, that's the real Rambam. So I just want to point out, and this is your homework if any of you actually choose to take a look at it, in the very end of the Korbanot, in the last section, is called the Laws of Me'ilah. How do you translate Me'ilah? Misappropriation. At the very end of Me'ilah, chapter 8, Halacha 8, the Rambam writes that Korbanot are a chok, and we have no idea why Korbanot were offered. Which is very, very different from what the way he's just quoted over here, essentially saying it's human, it's a concession to humans who have this need. Now, one second, how different is that by saying it's a chok, which therefore by definition means I don't understand it, versus saying it is a concession? So in his philosophical work, here's really the question. Who's the true Rambam? Is the true Rambam, he is the Moreh Nevuchim? And by the way, that's all you need to know about somebody's hashkafa. I know I'm overstating this. But just ask them who the true Rambam is. Is the true Rambam the one who wrote the Mishneh Torah? And therefore, but he wrote this book on Tamei HaMitzvot, where he may have gone a little bit too far sometimes. Or is the true Rambam the Moreh Nevuchim, but he was sort of covered up by writing a halacha book so nobody would attack him afterwards? So which one is the true Rambam? So you'll get a great deal of information when somebody answers that particular question, certainly somebody who's involved in Jewish philosophy and or Jewish law, especially and or both. So obviously for all the Jewish philosophers, the real Rambam is the Moreh Nevuchim and everything else is just a cover-up. And obviously for the halachicists, the real Rambam is in the Mishneh Torah and the Moreh Nevuchim has its own rationale and reasoning, but it's not the true Rambam. Do you want to know which Rabbi Soloveitchik said, or you're not interested?
Well,
He said, there's no. He said, there's no question that Rambam is the Mishnah Torah. He actually wrote that he thought that the Mor Nevuchim was a failure in terms of Jewish philosophy. That it's a Jewish philosophy, it takes upon so much other philosophies within it that it's not authentic. He says the most authentic book in terms of Jewish philosophy is the Mishnah Torah. Which you say, hold it, that's not a book of philosophy. He said, you know, it really is a book of Jewish philosophy. There's a book that no one ever read, which Rabbi Soloveitchik wrote called The Halachic Mind. That's the last chapter. So you can take a look. It's the only chapter I understood, by the way. It's about the philosophy of science. I don't understand philosophy. I don't know anything about science. But somehow I got the last chapter. Getting back to our Ramban. The Ramban attacks the Rambam terribly for having said this in the Mishnah Torah. Now you realize the irony over here? He could have, if he wanted to, said, and anyway, what's he talking about? He himself admitted that this is a chok and something we don't understand. So you realize how funny this is? Most people, will, if you ask them, what does the Rambam say about Korbanot, they'll quote what I just now told you. They will not know what he wrote in the Mishnah Torah, because who reads the Mishnah Torah? Hilchot Me'ilah, Perichet, Halachachet. Who even gets there? So here, the Ramban, what's the real conclusion here? Be careful who you attack, because you may be giving them far too much attention by attacking them. The Ramban attacks the Rambam here, and therefore everybody, when they open up the Sefer Vayikra, look at their first Ramban, more or less, and they have this attack upon the Rambam, and now they know what the Rambam really said. The only problem is the Rambam may not have known what he really said. Okay, let's continue. So the Rambam believes that it is a concession. Third line here, bottom line of the page. V'hinehim divrei havai. What does the Ramban think about this? Divrei havai. Translate?
Nonsense.
Your fu shever gadol. May this incredible breach be healed. V'kushiraba al nikala. Yasei shuchan Hashem migoel she'enenu. Is somehow the Beit HaMikdash is going to be full of things which have absolutely no inherent. He goes, what are you talking about? Rak lahotzimi liban sherisha'im v'tipshei olam? Is that strong enough in terms of his v'hakatuv amar? And this is really his main point, you'll understand. Kihim lechem ishe l'reach michoach. But scripture attests to the fact that it's Reach Nichoach. So how in the world can you say that this is a concession to humans when it says that on a divine level, it's Reach Nichoach? So that's really his proof. I'm going to read a little bit further here, but I'm not going to explain it yet. Hopefully we'll have a time to get back to it, where he writes, V'nei Nichoach minacha ruach Eliyahu Elisha. Reach Nichoach is connected to nacha ruach. But as I said, I will try to get back to the Ramban. On the other hand, now that we've lined up our Ramban versus Rambam, so again, it's funny, because as I already said, you have the Ramban who believes that this is Kodesh Kodoshim, and Sefer Yikra is very holy, and there's Reach Nichoach Hashem, and the Rambam who feels just a concession. So what does Rashi line up on this machloket? So first, let's take a look at this Sifri in source number 8. Takriv Reach Nichoach Hashem. Nachat Ruach. So what's Reach Nichoach? Reach Nichoach, Nachat Ruach. Takriv Reach Nichoach Lashem, Nachat Ruach, Lifanai, She'amarti, B'na'aser Ritzoni. Why is that Sifri interesting? What did it just now do? It moved it away from the realm of A, magic, B, God's desire, as it were. And what did it just now turn it into? It turned it into A, and this is the most important word, one of relationship. It's the relationship which is important. Korban, you want to know the word korban, mean to come close. It's karev. But he turned it into a relationship and one of obedience. It's not about the korban. What did the Sifri just now say? Nachadruch neisha amarti, but na'aser ritzoni. So what is the way of fixing the fact that you went against the word of God? God gives you another word, and now do what I say. Which means, over here, it's not a question of the essence. It's absolutely a question of, what word would you use? It's obedience, but it's essentially
Ratzon
God.
Hashem.
What? It's Ratzon Hashem. It's Ratzon Hashem, but it has nothing, which means, what's the Nachat Ruach? What, again, Reach Nichoach, I could have said, God is saying barbecue, right? This is great, right? But that's not what the Sifri says. And you realize, I'm going to say how hard it works, but how elegant this Sifri is, because as I said, it completely took it out of the realm of some kind of anthropomorphism, desire of God, and need for korbanot, and so on, and it turned it totally and exclusively into an issue of procedure. That it's the procedure which is important, but not because there's an essence of all this, I'm asking you to do something. By the way, read into that first chapter again. You bring a bakar, okay, bring a bakar. You don't have a bakar, so bring a tzon. You don't have a tzon, so bring this. You don't have, so bring an oaf. Meaning, it doesn't make a difference what you bring, right? It doesn't make a difference. It's essentially, you went against the word of God. So God is saying, okay, let's find a way of fixing this. Now follow the word of God. But it's all about the following the word of God, but not about, it's not about what it is. Yes? So Reich Nechoch is the issue. So presumably, when God dictates to Moshe to write Parshat Noach, it says they Reich Nechoach, which by the way raises a question on all this. Or in Sefer Vayikra, do this and this will bring about a Reich Nechoach. Which means if God is, right, how does Sefer Vayikra begin? Vayikra Hashem Moshe Vayidiber Hashem, right? God says to Moshe the following, this will bring about a Reich Nechoach. So this is God speaking. I accept that. I'm just reading the Sifri right now. And the Sifri just now took it away from, again, the realm of magic. Do you not like that I use that word? From the realm of with the ritual. Let's put it this way. It's not the ritual which is significant, but it's the very fact that we are obeying the word of God. Okay? Is that clear? It has nothing to do with the thing itself, at least the way that I'm reading this. I just use that as support. Look at Rashi, on that same pasuk where the Ramban came and said, you know, what are you talking about? This is Reich Nechoach Lashem. So what did Rashi say in source number 9? Nechoach Nachat Ruach Lefanei Shamarti V'Nasa Ritzoni. So now what do you realize Rashi just now did? Right. So Rashi takes the words of the Sifri, and that's what he plugs. It's not the first time he did it. He did the exact same thing back in Shemot, where Reich Nechoach is used. Actually, this is pretty consistent. Where you have a Reich Nechoach, you're going to find Rashi saying this. What's the difficulty on this? Let's at least admit it. What's the difficulty going to be back by Parsha Noach? How do you have Reich Nechoach by Parsha Noach where God didn't actually say it? Unless you're going to tell me a huge, huge chiddush that when God already said bring two, and then he said to bring seven, he understood this as some kind of a tzivoy as well. But as I said, once the tzivoy, the command is missing, it's very difficult to say, Amarti, and you followed it. But to realize how far Rashi goes, because you can play with the Rashi over here in Vayikra and say, okay, maybe, okay, it's interesting. But to realize how far Rashi really is committed to this approach, when I say this approach, meaning it's not about the Korban, take a look at Tehillim, source number 10, Tehillim Perek Mem Pasuk Zayin. Here are one of these wonderful psukim, and it's not the only one like this, where it says, Zevach u'mincha lo chafatzta, aznayim kiritili, ola v'chata lo sha'alta. You didn't ask for offerings, you didn't ask for the korban mincha, you didn't ask for an ola, you didn't ask for a chata, you never asked for all these things. What does Rashi say here? Zevach u'mincha lo chafatzta, biyom matan Torah. Right, all the way back. Ki inin shenemar, v'ata im tishma b'kol Hashem, as it says, you know, if you listen to the word of God, which is referencing back in Perek Yutet prior, v'chein, and now he goes into Yirmiyahu Perek Zayin. Those of you who, off the top of your heads, do not necessarily remember Yirmiyahu Perek Zayin, I welcome you to read the whole chapter later on, because the whole chapter is essentially God saying, this is over. No more Beit HaMikdash. Enough already. This has become an embarrassment. It's become an excuse. I wanted your decency. I wanted your kindness. I'm concerned at how you treat the widows and how you treat the orphans, how you treat one another, and you going around with this attitude thinking you can just go bribe me off with offerings and all. I don't want the offerings. I don't want the Beit HaMikdash. I don't want any of these things. Go read all of chapter Perek Zayin, chapter 7, but we'll have a little bit of a snippet, only because this is really pretty much what Rashi quotes. Kol mar shem tzepakot al kei Yisrael, olotechem sefu al zivchechem v'chlu basar, ki lo dibarti et avotechem, v'lo tzivitim b'yom otzeti otam yeretz Yisrael, al divrei olah v'zavach. I never brought that up initially. Ki im et advar ze tziviti otam lemor shem'u bikoli v'yita lachem lelokim v'atem tiyuli la'am v'halachnem b'chol aderech v'shetzavetchem l'man yitav lachem. You've done what's good for you. Now go back to Rashi in 11. He quotes from Shemot Yutet. He quotes from Yirmiyahu Zayin, which is going to be a bad sign. V'chein hu omer ki lo dibarti tavotechem v'lo tzivitim v'chule al divrei ola o zevach ki korav michem amarti v'lo izkakti chova lechpir alayim tmidim musafim einam ela nachat ruach shamarti v'nase ritzoni v'davar mu'at. This whole thing is insignificant to me. I have no need for this whatsoever. The only reason it's of any importance to me is because I asked you for it to do it, which means the whole thing I never wanted. Which, by the way, it's interesting that the Rashi does not line up with the Ramban in terms of his understanding of Korbanot. He really, again, this Rashi over here in Tehillim is so much stronger than what we just saw in Vayikra, but apparently this is what Rashi believes. Okay?
Yes.
I accept. I'm just saying it's the problem of translating Reach Nichoach is only procedural because because you listen to me, so I'm just saying that there is a question. I say it's a stira, I don't say it's an insurmountable question, but the one place that Rashi doesn't say Reach Nichoach because I commanded you and you listen was back by Noach.
Right.
And there's other places where the phrase Reach Nichoach will be, it's pretty predictable to know what Rashi is going to say, and Rashi will take this watch. As I said, the strongest one, which again, no one knows Yirmiyahu, so it's fine, right? And certainly nobody reads Rashi in Tehillim. Am I correct about that? Yes? Unless somebody would say it's a skula to read Rashi and Tehillim. Okay, anyway. You just have to read Tehillim. You don't have to actually understand the Tehillim that you read. So therefore, Rashi's safe. Nobody will ever out Rashi for his attack against Korbanot, because who in the world will ever know this? Okay. You have a better question than that. Because I like that one also. But I'm saying a better question. At Har Sinai, they were told to bring Korbanot. How can you say that by Sinai he never asked for Korbanot? By Sinai he did ask for Korbanot, which is somewhat of a question. I'm saying there are questions you can ask on this. So if anything, again, I'm pretty sure that Rashi knew Tanakh at least as well as I do, right? I mean, it's comical. I mean, Rashi over here really seems to be agenda-driven by saying this is not about the ritual. That's really the point. This is not about the ritual. This is about obedience. That seems to really be what he wants to get across over here. But what Rashi is again screaming about in Tehillim, which is really echoing what's going on in Yirmiyahu, is when there's a total lack of obedience, don't think that the Korban is suddenly going to be magical. That's really the issue. Don't think it's going to be some magical thing which is going to work when there's a total absence of obedience. That's really Rashi's peeve over here. Okay, we're going to read now, going in a completely different direction. In Source 13, we're going to read a book which is called the Tzror Hamor. Those of you who've never heard of the Tzror Hamor, his name was of Avraham Saba. He was born in 1440 in Spain. He had the good fortune of being expelled from Spain, and then the good fortune of being expelled from Portugal. And then I believe he lost all of his books along the way and had to rewrite them all at a later point when he got to the next location.
What? He buried them under a tree, and then he just forgot. I mean, he had to leave.
Yeah, he could never get back. So he then had to rewrite, try to reconstruct all of his works. So let's start what he says on Vayikra. ולכן התחיל בפרשת הקורבנות, אדם כי יקריב מכם קורבן להשם, הקורבן הנבחר הוא מכם. The קורבן comes from you. כשאדם מתענה, ומקריב חלבו ודמו, וממדעית אותו. So here's an idea which I think that we've heard people say more or less. Now, what's going to be interesting about what he does is he's going to say it. Eventually we want to get to him an understanding of Reach Nichoach. But the other thing which is interesting is that certain things he's going to say, very ironically, some of you will feel, well, that sounds very Christian, doesn't it? And of course, he's kicked out of his Christian countries twice, just before he gets to a Muslim country. But listen to what he's saying. He's talking about a human being essentially being made of a flesh and of spirit. And there are sins of the flesh. And with sins of the flesh needs to be offered, elevated, sacrificed, in order to create a situation of an elevation of the spirit. So I'll just say that again, is that he's claiming that we have within us a fight which is taking place, which some of us would have said that fight would have been between your Yetzer Hara and your Yetzer Tov. We just would have put it between. But how many Jewish sources really put this between body and spirit? Again, not Yetzer Hara and Yetzer Tov, but between body and spirit. So once he goes that this is a fight between body and spirit, so therefore it's the body that needs to be sacrificed in order that the spirit then can have more impact. So again, when he says, "Ki akriv mikem korban l'Hashem," who's the mikem? Mikem did not mean from your possessions. Mikem meant from you, that you're sacrificing you. Hakorban nevcharhu mikem. Kishadam mit'aneh, when the person goes through inui himself. Umakriv chelbo v'damo mamit oto. That when you go on a diet, he's saying that's a question of bringing a korban. And the korban you brought was your own flesh, which is now disappearing. That's what he just now said. Umakriv batzmo agabe hamizbeach. And then you offer yourself on the altar. Lefi shehu domel lekorban hamizbeach, because you're similar to the korban hamizbeach. Did you notice why I accused certain Christological sort of interpretations that we could have read from this over here? Good. Kamru l'akriv l'chelev edam, when I talk about the offering of the fat and the blood. Be'inyin shebezeh hasanigor v'katigor nikorvim v'nechazim zeh bezeh. U'midat harachamim goveret u'midat hadin. The whole thing about a korban is that we want the midat harachamim, compassion, to win out over strictness. The alpha pishin krakets kol basar vidar kol lachalot kol basar, which is interesting. Where is kets kol basar from? He just now went back to Noach, which is interesting. Bikorbana basar v'hadam naaseh sanigor, that when you bring the korban from your own flesh and blood, as it were, ad sheola reyach hakorban l'reyach nichoach l'Hashem, until this goes up as something which is appreciated by God. Va'amru nachat ruach lefanai shamarti v'naseh ritzoni. So now you see that same Sifri that Rashi incorporated, he incorporated it, although you get the feeling that he's incorporating it in a very, very different way than Rashi incorporated it. Ba'ofen shemidat hadin shel esh hagdola chozer l'ruach. That the whole thing that we're trying to do by Reach Nichoach, he is connecting Reach with Ruach, Reach with spirit. And he's saying the purpose of the Korban is to turn the flesh into spirit. V'zed davar gadol hayot adam baal basar v'kovesh v'sholet ba'eshash kasheh al shemachziro l'ruach. And the whole idea over here is a person who's made out of flesh and is susceptible to sins of the flesh. When you're able to conquer this, Sholeit ba'esh, he controls the fire, and then he returns it back to spirit. Ukamo sha'amar oto chacham b'ma'amar nura be'amram. As the wise man, the great man, wise man, he says, did in the fire by the house of Amram. So, don't you love it when they just make a reference to something and they say, so who's this wise man and who's this fire? So we will see this in a moment. The kvar pirashti So take a look back what I said. And that's the real idea behind the Korban. Essentially saying, I can tell you, but I have to kill you. I don't want to reveal any more than I've already told you, but I'm not making all this stuff up. I'm telling you things that I've learned, things that I've seen. But let's first go to Rav Amram to know what he was talking about. That's source 14. It's a Gemara in Kedushin Daf Pei Aleph. By the way, I do have a recollection. I looked quickly this morning and I didn't see what I recalled. I had a recollection of Rav Soloveitchik once saying that you have Christian saints often writing about struggles of the flesh which they've gone through. And he said, you virtually never or hardly ever have rabbis or Jewish authors writing about the same type of themes. One exception to that is this Gemara here. And I remember him mentioning this as an exception. I just didn't see it when I looked for it very quickly this morning. The other exception is the autobiography of Yaakov Emdin, who does talk about the struggles that he had. And anybody's really interesting, they will look at his autobiography. Take a look at source 14 right now in the Ein Yaakov, Gemara Kedushin, Andaf Pei Aleph. He says as follows: Hanach shvuyata da'ata'an linahadara linahardah. There were a number of captive women who ended up making their way to Narda. Narda is the city in Babel. So you have captive women. Now, what do you know about captive women? So first of all, captive women have very, very little free choice because they're captive women. These captive women were captive by non-Jews. Now, here is a suspicion that is generally working the Gemara, which you need to understand as the background of all this, is that more likely than not, that not only were they violated during their captivity, but they may actually have been actively involved in this, basically coming to the conclusion at some point, I will do whatever I need to do in order to survive. So therefore, one was able to assume that the relative morality of a captive woman would not be the same morality as a free woman. That's the background to understand. So these captive women had now been liberated, but they were still held together, and they were taken to Narda. So where do you put them? So the answer is, Askinhu lebei Rav Avram Chasida. They took them to the home of Rav Amram Chasida, Rav Avram the Chasid. So if he's a Chasid, so what is he? He's obviously a very pious man. So what can we now call him? He's the apitropos to Arayot, right? But there's one problem. What's that problem? What do we say? Ain apitropos l'Arayot. Now when it says that Asikinhu, it means He'alu. They took it up. So it seems to be that they were put on the top floor of the house. Omar, he then says, Shakulu darga mikamaihu. Take away the ladder. Darga, by the way, is a ladder. You can figure out why that's called a ladder. He said, take the ladder away so that nobody would possibly want, be tempted to go and climb up and to be with these captive women. One of the women, she sort of went out by this opening, by a window perhaps. Nafla nuhara bi'ipuma. And a light from her filled up the room. What it's trying to say over here is that apparently this woman was attractive or not, and Rav Amram catches a sight of one of these women, and what it's really trying to say is that his Yetzer Hara, as it were, was suddenly inflamed. Inflamed is the perfect word here. And it says then that he sees this. This is, by the way, it's not the only time that we find such a phrase in the Gemara. The other time is quite interesting as well, but we will leave this. Yes, you know where? Okay. Shakle Rav Amram Ladarga. He goes and he grabs a ladder. Delo havu yochlin be'asara lemidilei. Where 10 people could not have picked it up together, he goes and grabs it by himself. Dayil chude salakwazo. He goes and grabs it by himself. He starts to climb up. Kimata palga the darga. When he climbs up halfway up the ladder, ifshach Ramakala, he sort of like spreads his legs against the ladder that he's not, can't climb up anymore, and he Ramakala and he screams, Nura be Amram, there's a fire in Rav Amram's house. So you said inflamed, which is why that was the perfect word. He screams out, there's a fire in Rav Amram's house. Atta Rabbanan, the other rabbis came running to his house to put out the fire. Amrle, Kisfatinan, you know, you should be humiliated that you can admit such a thing and say such a thing. Amaluhu, and he says, Mutav tikasvu be'amramum ba'alma. Adain, it's better for me to be embarrassed in this world, v'lo tikasvu mine la'alma dati, and not to be embarrassed in the next world. And the rest of the story goes that he then tries to conquer his Yetzahara, Ishbedi and Nafak, he makes his Yetzahara swear it will go away. Nafak mine kemudid denura, and his Yetzahara leaves him as a amud of fire. Amrle, chazit de atnura va'an abisri. See, you're fire, but I'm flesh, va'an adifim minach, and nonetheless, I was, normally, it's fire which burns flesh, but I flesh defeated the fire. That was the reference that he just now made, in case you missed that, which actually, if you think about it, may have said the opposite of what he wanted to say, because he said the whole purpose of the Korban is that when the flesh sins, then we need more ruach, right? You have this dichotomy between flesh versus spirit, so therefore the reach nichoach is this creation of more spirit. That's more or less what he just now said. But you do realize one thing, that his use of this phrase or this understanding of reach nichoach, even though he used the same source as Rashi, is very, very different. Again, if we'll just line them up for a second, we have the Rambam we're not even going to talk about. Why? Why won't we talk about the Rambam? On the one hand, the Rambam thinks the Chok. On the other hand, when he says his Tameya Mitzvot, which itself may be the Rambam's apologetics to explain why Korbanot work to an audience that doesn't necessarily understand it, because, okay, this is based on human need. Whether the Rambam believes it or that or not, as I said, that's dependent on what you think is more significant, his writings in the Mishnah Torah and Hilchot Me'ilah, or his writings in the Mirna Bruchim. You look at the Ramban. What does Ramban believe? That this is, I don't even want to use the word magic, but this is like the deepest, this causes Reich Nichoach. So this is something which actually causes a result in God. Rashi uses the source that tells the Sefri, which says, no, it's not that it does anything, it's just completely procedural. God asked you and you obeyed. It's just a question of somebody who previously didn't obey God, now they obey God. But now we got to the Tzura Amor, and what did we understand here? First of all, he takes it out of the realm of God, which is important. It goes back to the human. The human needs this. The human who is somebody who is given in to sins of the flesh, that person now needs to somehow create more spirit. And therefore this Reach Nichoach is, if Reach Nichoach Lashem, but why is it Reach Nichoach Lashem? Because the human being who's given in to the flesh has now become a person of more spirit, and therefore they've become closer to God. Which again, the whole change is not that you've bribed God, but rather the change is the human being has undergone a change, so therefore because we've undergone a change, therefore we've come closer to God. Okay? If you want, you can try to stick this into Rashi as well. Again, you'd be working very hard, but you can say that therefore, when there's a whole generation where they don't listen to God at all, how can you expect the Korban to then work whatsoever? Because in that sense, the human being never underwent any type of change. Good? Good. So the Tzura Amor told us to take a look what he said back in Bereshit, so let's listen to him and see what he says in Bereshit. Source 16. 15 is just Rashi explaining the Gemara, which we essentially used. Amrinur be Amram. That was the line that he used. He's ik b'nei hashchuna liyasef levol lechvot hadleket kadesh yichadel mi yitzro shit bayesh mehen. He called all the people over here in order that he should be embarrassed in order to defeat his yitzhara. Okay. Source 16, again, the Tzor Hamor, but this time back in Bereshit where he told us to look. Ol yomar lo yudun ruchi badam la'olam al milchemet ha-nefesh imaguf. Again, it's the struggle between the soul and the body. Ki ruach b'nei adam v'nafsham lochemet imaguf lachzira l'mutav. Again, l'lochein, I'm skipping a little bit, omar eini rotze la'atriach l'ruchi shei ruach adam shei lochamim zman ra v'zehu lo yodun ruchi. So again, if you read this whole thing over here, it is all about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And again, at least to me, and I think to some of you, that there sounds to be some kind of Christological overtones to this. But again, let's not be too difficult with all this. I mean, Christianity does come from Judaism, and certain ideas come, and certain ideas, let's also be honest, that once Christianity says that, we're going to stay away from them. But over here, it is quite interesting that either because, or despite the fact that he is brought up in a Christian country, he ends up giving an interpretation, which he tells us he got all from earlier sources, which is very, very close to what I think some of us would have suspected. If I didn't tell you that a rabbi said it, you would say, oh, that doesn't really sound all that much like Judaism. But again, what's interesting is that this whole idea of Reach Nichoach is the strengthening of the spirit, which got weakened when the sin takes place, which is inevitably the body. Although, let's be honest, not all sins are sins of the body. Let's be honest about that as well. There are other sins which are not necessarily sins of the body. Ibn Ezra, just in case he feels bad because we skipped him all day today. Ibn Ezra writes in Source 17, where it says Reich Nichoach back by Noach, V'chalila chalila. What does that mean? Liot Hashem Mariach v'lo Ochel. Right? Like, please, please do not take this in a literal sense. And he writes, Hanich, we'll read Kinkot, right? Kikin Katuv Asher, skip. Kadam Shmirich Reach Tov, who Arev, Hanichuach Milashon Minucha. The Chet Kaful Ka Kafil Pei Venufeha, Vatam Shehiniach Areach Mizaf, Oshaniach koach elyon. He's saying, no, it's talking about a calming down, but he just doesn't want you to take this literally. In 18, which is on the same pasuk, but another, Ibn Ezra has multiple interpretations. He wrote at different places when he lived in different places. Vatam hanichuach shehiniach hakas v'hinei b'schut noach, which is also interesting about the word noach there as well. Noach minucha and noach nichoach and noach. And so it's interesting that this is not just something completely independent of the whole Noach story, that he sees this b'schut noach, and that's shehiniach kas, and that's nichoach. So he has all this as a play on noach. Okay. And then source 19, what he says later on by the Kohen, going through the, bringing the Korban out, which is Reich Nichoach, Nichoach kafel achet, v'hamevin sod nishpat adam yavinza. If you understand the secret of how the souls work, you'll understand this. Now, of course, there's no question that Sora Hamor reading this will say, yeah, that's what I was talking about. That's the Ruach. We'll skip for a moment to source 25, because we may have a point of convergence here between Ibn Ezra and the Ramban. What did the Ramban say? Where a part I said, maybe we'll come back to it. Right? So what he's referring to is in source 25, the end of Eliyahu's life. Yikach Eliyahu et adarto, give me double of your spirit. Right? This is a great bracha to ask for. You know, in Purim it says that whenever anything that somebody asks of you, you're supposed to give it to them. So a number of years ago, the Carlin Stellan Rebbe moved into our neighborhood. So I went to him on Purim. I haven't really done that since then. But so I said to him, is it true that you ask that anything you ask? I said, yes. So I said, so give me all of your koach as a Rebbe. He smiled and gave me a drink. But that's apparently that may be the answer. Anyway. But Elisha, you can say with chutzpah or with not, says, give me pishnayim miruchacha. Give me double of your spirit. Double of your Ruach HaKodesh. It's unbelievable. Afterwards, we're skipping a little bit. So what are we skipping? Eliyahu goes up in his chariot of fire. V'yiru b'nei ha-Nevi'im. Who do they see? They see Elisha now. Nacha Ruach Eliyahu al Elisha. They see it. They say, look, he has Eliyahu's spirit on him. V'yavorach l'kratov v'yishtach v'lo arza. So it worked. Somehow he gets earth. So that's interesting, because again, what did the Ibn Ezra say? If you understood the secret of how spirits work, and what did the Ramban say? It's basically written that Reach Nichoach is Nacha Ruach. So I would assume that what the Ramban is trying to say to us, that when you sin, and by the way, now you realize it may not be all that far from the Tzor Hamor, or maybe I'm just being influenced because we spend so much time with it, but when you sin, you lose from your spiritual capability, and therefore the Reach Nichoach is the return, Nacha Ruach. Reach Nichoach is the Nacha Ruach, and therefore the spirituality returning goes, and that's the secret of Eliyahu giving even of his own spirit over to Elisha. So what did we just now skip? We skipped really... what I wanted to see was the Bechor Shur. Source 20, the Bechor Shur, those of us who don't remember, the Bechor Shur is one of the Balei HaTosfot. He's a student of the Rashbam and of Rabbeinu Tam, who, if you don't know, were brothers. His name apparently is Yosef Ben Yitzchak Mi Orleans. Not New Orleans, but the old one, right. And he along the way says one thing, which the Zohar will say it as well, but as I said, this is the first place that we see it appearing. I'm not questioning the authenticity of the Zohar, just the Bechor Shur is printed before the Zohar is. So what is he talking about? He's going into the whole Korban of Sotah. And he says along the way over here, by the Korban Suta, it never uses the phrase Reach Nichoach. Now that should be quite obvious. There's no Reach Nichoach by this. Skipping to the end of the fourth line, the Fishi Yasta Ma'aseh Behema, She'ina Makpedet Al Atzma, Tia Korbanah Ma'achal Behema, something which we, I assume, are familiar with. Three lines from the bottom, V'zot HaMincha Pokedet Avona, V'lo Yeba Reach Nichoach, U'lefi She'akadosh Baruch Hu Erech Apayim. So here's the first one to draw attention that the concept of Erech Apayim and Reach Nichoach may somehow be connected. What does Erech Apayim mean? Or where do we see Erech Apayim? Hashem, Hashem, Kerachum, Vachanun, Erech Apayim. So what does Erech Apayim literally mean?
He's patient.
Okay, so what does it figuratively mean then? Look at source 21. Vayavor Hashem al panav, Vayikra Hashem, Hashem Kerachum, Vachanun, Erech Apayim Rav Chesed. Rashi, Erech Apayim, Ma'arich Apo. So what does Ma'arich Apo mean? What does apo mean in this? From Kass. The Einu Mimaher Li Para. Right? God is slow. God is Mariach. No. And he's slow to pay back. Shema Yaset Tshuva. Look at the Ibn Ezra. Because the Ibn Ezra actually connects it back to an O's. Erech Apayim. Bavur Harot HaKetzef. What's that word? What does he mean? The nostrils are flared, as it were, when somebody gets upset. Omar katuv chara api b'cha, v'olderech mashal, mi sheyu nechirav aruchim lo yuktsof mehira. V'zetam erech apayim. They're controlling their anger still, and therefore the nostrils are flared, and that's erech apayim. That's how he explained. Now what the Bechor Shor did is that he somehow combined together the concept of reach nichoach with Erech Apayim, that somehow the nose becomes the place. Again, what would the Ibn Ezra tell you to be careful about? That everything is anthropomorphic. We're not dealing with a literal statement at all. But it is interesting, the Bechor Shor, as I said, the Zohar does the same thing in source number one, where it talks about Chutma de Malkut Kadisha. What's the Chutma de Malkut Kadisha? The nose of the Holy One, blessed be He. Tikuna de Partsufa. I'm not going to translate anything, so don't worry. Kad mit Pashtin Gvurayim, umit Achtin Kachada, Inan Chutma de Malka Kadisha, the Inan Gvuvrin, Michad Gvuvrin Achidu Venakifin, the Kad Dinan mit Arin, Venakifin Misitrayu, Lo mit Basman, Ella bitnana de Midbacha Ukaden Ktiv, and regarding all this it says, Vayarach Hashem et Reachin Nichoach. Shani Chotma Datika, talking about the ancient nose, as it were. Again, it's using the Reach Nichoach somehow connected with some kind of anthropomorphic. And then it goes on to say, and that's where Erech Apayim comes from, this idea that God is then going to be very slow to anger. So I said, what's interesting is those who then took the Reach Nichoach and used the Reach Nichoach, then there's something about smell over here. I'm going to do one last thing for today, but I'm not going to explain any of it. Which, of course, you're going to say, then why am I doing it? I'll tell you why I'm going to do it. But first, let's read it. This is a Sefer Brit Kunat Olam, written by Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac Katz. He was a student of the Magid of Meserich. He had smicha by the time he was 12 years old, again, to make us all feel inadequate in terms of our children, and so on. He died by the time he was 35. Okay? His father died when he was young also. He was drowned. That the idea of Shushan is connected to the Shoshana. Shushan is a Shoshana. What's a Shoshana? Well, it depends on how you translate it. What is a Shoshana? So we like to say it's rose. It actually depends on how many leaves a rose has. But a Shoshana, maybe because of six, but whatever. Shoshana ben Achuchim. Kemo shekata va'arizal, the way that Ari said, Shekain Esther mispar Shoshana. Who is the rose among the thorns? It's Esther. And if you count up, you will see indeed that Esther and Shoshana have the same gematria. V'hine shalosha shemot halalu, which I skipped gematria, Shushan habira, biot b'chinat ha-malchut b'galut. Shushan habira is the concept that the malchut is in galut. Those names. Who besod? What's the word? Hachotam. That has to do with the nose. Shemishpato liot chaser mispar kelch avaya v'hu amivatel machnia charon af besod. That's connection to, again, the nose and the anger. So you see all these things together here. Yisimu k'tora ba'pecha v'kfar nodas sod reach nichoach api divrei arizal v'yot haman harasha. Anybody do speech pathology here? Okay, unfortunately. What? That's soon. Biyot Haman harasha bichinat af kinoda. Haman has to do with af. Vaitayi nikoto mishnei etvan mem and nun dimit tafaf. Don't worry about that. Kamoch kotev arizal. Noda mi ba'alei hadiktuk ki biyot tiyot mem and nun. Haman comes from mem nun. Haman. Tzorich siyua hachotem livateh b'sfatayim. You can practice this when you get home, or the mem. I actually went, when I read this, I went through the whole alphabet breathing and trying to figure out, does this really work? But he says that those who understand, he says diktuk, it's really speech pathology, will know the mem. Right. So mem and nun is connected to af, connected to anger, connected to smell. Which has to do with the beautiful spell, the Shoshanah, which is Hadassah, which is Esther. And the only reason we want this is just that I can say, and we will continue with this next week when we talk about Esther.